Turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. We'll begin our study from that text in just a moment. Matthew chapter 12. Thank you so very, very much for being here this evening. We appreciate your presence. And if you're visiting here, we're glad that you've come. And we certainly hope that you'll open up your Bibles, you'll study with us. And certainly if you have any questions about anything that we might talk about, be glad to sit down and talk with you about those things. We're really glad that you're here. It's good to see the members that are here. We appreciate you very, very much. But again, thank you for having me come. And I hope that our time that we spend together will be helpful and beneficial as we serve the Lord and try to learn more about His will. There are a number of folks in the audience that I'd like to make mention of the fact that they're here. There are several. I'll just say thank you for being here. And I appreciate very, very much the Watsons. I will specifically mention them just a few more months, and they will be married 30 years, and I did their wedding. And I was only 5 years old when I married them, and but we're glad to see them. Appreciate them being here very, very much. In Matthew chapter 12, I'd like us to read, beginning at verse 46, if you will, please. Matthew 12, beginning at verse 46. While he was still speaking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and his brothers were standing outside, seeking to speak to him. And someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak to you. But he answered the one who was telling him and said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sisters and mother. I think all of us, as members of the body of Jesus Christ, we appreciate this passage because it illustrates for us something that's very, very important to us. And that is that we are the spiritual family of God. And I think it's important for us to understand as well that when we start to think about ourselves as children of God, that maybe we don't know each other as well as we should. Maybe we don't have the relationship that we should have. Maybe we're not as good to each other as we ought to be. Maybe, just maybe, we don't act like the family of God. And at times, brethren, we do not. When we look at members of the body of Jesus Christ, sometimes we find that there are a number of folks that only come Sunday morning, they miss Sunday night, they miss Wednesday night, rarely come to a gospel meeting. And when it comes to work of the church, maybe they're involved, maybe they're not involved, maybe they don't teach Bible classes, maybe they're not involved in work days. When it comes to getting together outside of the church, they may not attend any kind of get-togethers or visiting anybody's home, certainly don't have anybody in their homes. I'm painting a very negative picture, aren't I? But then we wonder why it is sometimes that brethren have such difficulty getting along. Because it's really, many times, the very first time that people really have any meaningful conversation and or relationship is when there's trouble. And I'd like to suggest to us that that's not what God intended. When we think about from the Word of God, I think it's important for us to understand in Acts 2 and verse 44 that brethren in the first century had all things in common. And when we read in passages like Romans 12 and verse 5, they were members of one another. So tonight I would like for us to talk a little bit about the idea of being God's family. And I think what's important about all of that, and these are not pictures of your group, they're pictures of our spiritual family that is in Tennessee. And I think it's important that as you look at those pictures, you don't know those people from anybody. But those are your brothers and sisters in Christ. They're not Kentucky fans.
Yeah.
Most of them are Tennessee fans. But they're our brothers and sisters in Christ. And what is sad, what is so very, very sad, is sometimes we worship with brethren and we don't know them any better than we know those brethren up there. And what I would like to suggest to us tonight as we think about some passages of Scripture, I'd like for us to think about in a positive way what the Scripture has to say about our relationship one with the other. And how important it is to recognize the kind of relationship we ought to have with one another and what that will then promote as far as the local church is concerned. You know, there's not anything any more wonderful than to be a part of a congregation where brethren share, they love, they fellowship, they work together, they cry together, they laugh together, and they have all things in common. That's a wonderful relationship. And when folks come to visit that kind of congregation, they say, "Wow, that's a great congregation. That is a great bunch of people. And they'll want to be a part of us." And I know that all of us have been to places where you walk in and just almost immediately you could feel the tension in the air and you feel like the air could be cut with a knife because brethren are just not what they ought to be. And you can tell it. So tonight, I would like to encourage us about God's family. One of the first things I want to deal with and talk to you about is the idea of just greeting one another. Now that might seem like an oversimplification of things, but I think it's important for us to understand in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 26, it says, "Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss." Now this idea of greeting one another with a holy kiss has been used several times in Scripture, but this one is interesting to me in that this text says, "Greet all the brethren." And there's no secret to the fact that there are some folks that we like better than other folks. There are folks that we have a little bit more in common with than other folks. And it may be basketball, it may be fishing, it may be gardening, it may be any number of things. And it may be that the fact that we're just related to one another. We're family physically, bloodline-wise. And maybe we'll spend more time talking to them. And sometimes we have our bestest buddies. And we talk to them, and we talk, and we talk. And it's very easy for us as a congregation to be the kind of people where we will concentrate on those specific ones that we have those specific things in common, and that's the only ones we ever talk to. And we'll be talking, we'll be talking, we'll be talking, and all of a sudden we look around, and everybody else in the building is done gone. And we haven't talked to anybody else except our special person. I'd like to suggest to you that it's really important that we do what Paul said to the Thessalonians. So we greet all the brethren. One of the third world countries that I've been to in teaching the gospel some, they have a tradition. And their tradition is a really good tradition. It doesn't matter how many people has come together to worship God. Nobody leaves. Nobody goes home until they shake hands and or hug everybody that's there. And it's interesting that even the little bitty fellows, that before they walk out the door to go outside and play, they'll come up and they'll reach up and they'll shake hands or they'll come up and hug you around the leg. They will do that with every single person. I thought that was pretty cool. And I wonder where they got that idea. From the Scripture. And if you'll notice here, it says with a holy kiss. Now, I understand that that is a social custom idea. But if brethren want to insist that we start kissing one another, I'm all for it. I'll stand in line too. But the reality of it is the fact that that was a custom likened to our shaking hands today. But you'll notice that it's not just the kiss or the shaking of the hands, but it's added the idea of holy. And anytime I think of a verse likened to this, when it talks about holy kiss, I think of an unholy kiss, and your mind probably goes there too. And that's Judas Iscariot. When Judas Iscariot took something that was very special, and he betrayed the Lord, and he kissed him, and it was an unholy kiss. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when we greet one another, when we talk to one another, first of all, we should do just that. We should make sure that we speak to everyone. Don't be snooty. Don't in any way be stuck up. Don't think that you're better than anybody else. We need to talk to everybody. And we need to treat one another with a holy kiss, a genuine, sincere welcome, But you know, sometimes brethren won't even talk to each other because they're mad at each other. They're upset with each other. Well, brother so-and-so said something one time and hurt my feelings. This passage has to do all with the idea that we don't need to be grumpy. We do not in any shape, form, or fashion need to be what James 5 verse 9 says, "Do not grumble or groan against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned." And sometimes we become the idea of very ugly and unkind, and maybe we don't speak, maybe we don't shake hands. And I've had brethren come up and shake hands with me and never look me in the eye. I tell you what, when a brother or sister in Christ won't look you in the eye, something's messed up. Something's messed up. We need to be sincerely genuine with our love for each other and our greeting of one another and not be a grumpy, complaining, difficult brother and be unkind. Now, brethren, members of this congregation, you got visitors here tonight. Now, don't grab your bestest buddy and stand over here and talk for 45 minutes and everybody's gone. Make sure you talk to all the visitors. And visitors from other congregations, it won't hurt you to get to know some more brethren. And my guess is most of you already know each other anyway. But be sure to say howdy before you leave and make sure it's sincere. But then again, I like for us to think about the idea that we need to build one another up. And when we look at passages like Romans 14 verse 19, so then let us pursue the building up of one another. When I think of pursue, I think about my relationship with my wife. My wife, I nearly shot her first time I saw her. I was out rabbit hunting and she jumped out from behind a bush. And no, that's not the way it was. I met her and I was just smitten with her. And I pursued her and chased her until I just flat wore her out. And she cried uncle and I married her. Do you know what pursue means? Well, this idea of pursuing unto building up, it doesn't just happen. I hear brethren all the time talk about, well, I'm just discouraged. Well, I'm going to this church and they're just not giving me what I need. Excuse me? The relationship that we have one to another has to be pursued. In other words, you have to be the one that is acting. You have to be the one that does the pursuing to encourage each other, to lift one another up, to help build each other up. And if you come in the building, you find your seat, you sit down, you worship God, you get up immediately, you go out the door, and you haven't spoken to anyone, you haven't encouraged anyone, and then you want to gripe and complain about the church is not encouraging, guess whose fault it is? Look in the mirror. The reality of Scripture teaches us, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you also are doing. This idea of encouraging one another is something that each of us as God's family, we owe each other that. Sometimes you may come to worship services and you're down. You've had a bad day at work. You've had a bad day at school. You just had a bad week. Maybe you've had a bad month. And you come to worship services and you need to be built up. Well, you need to understand that the best way to build up one another is to pursue this and encourage other people. When you are concentrating on you, let's face it. When you concentrate on yourself, that's a boring topic. When you concentrate on yourself, it's depressing. We should focus on others and encourage others and help others. And this passage, I think, is important for us to understand that there is a way for us to be able to do this. Now, notice these passages, if you will. Look at the idea of Hebrews chapter 10. Now, you're familiar with these two passages. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Now, if you just stop and look at that verse, let us consider that. That would be another way of saying, let's think about that. Let's think about how we could lift each other up, how we could encourage each other, how we could help each other. Wonder how we could do that. I hear brethren all the time saying, is there anything that I can do? Could you tell me something that I could do to help brethren? Well, this writer addresses that idea, and he says in verse 25, not forsaking our own assembling together. Now, most of the time, that's the only time we read that passage when we're going to talk to somebody about missing church. Well, that's important to this text. But the overall context of this is not per se preaching a lesson about attendance. It's talking about when you go to worship God, what do you do? What are you supposed to do? Well, he says then, not the forsaking of the assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more you see the day drawing near. That is, you have a purpose in coming together. If your purpose in coming together is to sit here like a knot on a log and just be grumpy and not speak to anybody, and the amen is said, run over three or four people trying to get out to your car first to get home, you have not fulfilled what one of the intended purposes of coming together is. First and primary purpose in coming together is to glorify God. You get out of self when you glorify God. Another important reason is this one right here. To encourage and edify others. When we get outside of self and we think about other people and we do what we can to encourage them, it'll make you feel better. It will uplift you. I don't know how many times that I have come to worship services and I haven't felt all that great spiritually. And then the songs we sing, the prayers we utter, talking to brethren and trying to encourage them. You know, preachers have to put on their happy face. Did you know that? You ever notice how happy I've been every time you've seen me? Well, I put on that face for you. I put on that face because I've got an ugly face too. I got a mad face. I can put that on. But you know, it's a choice. When brethren start talking about, well, that's just his personality. Baloney. You choose to have the personality and or traits of happiness or sadness or encouraging or not. You choose that. This passage is talking about, let's consider something. Let's think about this. When we come together, let's don't forsake getting together. Let's get together. Let's worship God, but let's encourage one another. Now notice what this passage says. James 5 verse 16, therefore confess your sins one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Did you know in order to confess your sins one to another, you have to do something very, very important. You have to talk to one another. You have to communicate with one another. And the Scriptures teaches us that one of the ways that we have things in common is the fact that we do confess our sins one to another and we do pray for one another. And it builds us up, it encourages us, and it draws us closer. You don't have to have a show of hands. If you've ever been in a congregation where the brother got up and led a prayer and specifically mentioned your name in the prayer, how did it make you feel? It encourages you, doesn't it? I'm convinced that we don't do enough name calling in a positive, mention them in the prayer kind of way, because that is encouraging. And I have brethren all the time, they'll say things like this to me or the elders, and they'll say, I want you to remember me in prayer. And I don't know how many times that the announcements are being made and say that brother so-and-so has mentioned that he would like you to remember him or his wife in your prayers. And you know what amazes me? How many times that is announced and then we will dismiss and they're never mentioned. You know, right then would be a great time to start mentioning that person in prayer. Because we need to encourage each other and help each other and uplift one another. That's one of the ways we do it. But notice then again in Scripture. You notice in Colossians 3, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. This last part here, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You may come here and you may be sad. You may come here and you may be in mourning. You can come here to worship God and you may not feel the greatest. One of the great blessings of assembling to worship God
and then singing songs is that God has so made it so that singing is just one of those awesome ways that enables us to bring a smile to our face, to bring joy to our hearts. And it begins with being thankful to God for what you've got. You know, it's easy for us to feel sorry for ourselves. It's easy for us to feel down. It's easy for us to feel discouraged. But how many times have we heard the old adage of the idea, if you've been given a lemon, what are you supposed to do with it? Well, be bitter and angry at the world. No, make lemonade, right? Spiritually speaking, any and all of us as Christians go through difficult times. The deception is that the devil has put on you something that he's never ever done to anybody else. And that is a lie. The reality of it is that God is in control of things. And he's not going to allow you to be tempted or tried or put through difficult circumstances above and beyond what you're able to bear. And the reality of that as well is the fact that if you're going through some really, really, really difficult times and you just think, I just can't take this, that's a deception. Faith is, and trust in God is, that you can overcome. And the fact is, if you're going through some very difficult times, God is trying to tell you how strong He thinks you are. You're stronger than you know you are. And the reality is, God wants you to understand how important He is to you. So when you come in here and you're crying, you come in here and you feel low, you come in here and you feel discouraged, if you're singing and praying and you're thankful to God, you're going to cheer up and you're going to feel better. Because that's what God intended our coming together to be about. We look from the Word of God and we find in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, but encourage one another day after day. It's not just a Sunday thing. It's an everyday thing. I need it. Do you ever feel blue on Tuesday? Do you ever feel blue on Thursday? And how many times do we ever say, man, I wish I could go to worship God and be with my brethren and serve. But yet we hear things like this constantly. Brother Salih, do I have to come to church on Wednesday night? I wanted to say in all loving candor, that is a stupid question. Now I know we politically correct and teaching correctness doesn't say you should ever say stupid. And you should not ever say anybody asked a stupid question. But that's a stupid question. No, you'd be better off if you just didn't come and worship the Lord. Is that what you want me to say? Yeah, no, you don't have to come. Just stay home and when the Lord comes, He'll catch you watching the game instead of being at church. That won't be a problem. What do you think the answer is? Why would you ask the question? Of course we need to be here. Why? Because it ain't about you. It's about others. Helping others and encouraging others, teaching others, admonishing others. And if it's just about you, you will stay home. And you'll feel sorry for yourself. And you'll never be lifted up. In the book of Romans, chapter 14, verse 19, so then let us pursue. Did you notice that word again? Let us pursue the things which make for peace of one another. You know, sometimes it's easy to be at peace with some brethren. Some brethren are just so peaceable, so loving. I've met a number of brethren that this is their personality. You could walk up to this brother and you could tell him that he was the ugliest person that you have ever seen in your life. And his wife is ugly, his kids are ugly, and your dog is ugly. And that brother would look at you and say, brother, I appreciate your kind words. And I appreciate what you've said. And I'll take that in consideration. Is there anything I can do for you? And you're standing there thinking, Where did this guy come from? Have you met those kind of people? Rarely. Rarely. I'm going to tell you, that's a choice. You have to pursue being at peace with folks. There are some people that carry a tomahawk in their back pocket and are just looking and waiting for a brother to pop, whomp him one. And it doesn't matter if he said the right thing or the wrong thing. You're just mad at the world and you're bitter and you're angry about things that happened back in 1962. And you're still mad about it and you ain't got over it. And you are just in the objective case, in the kickative mood all of the time. You know those kind of people? Let us pursue the things which make for peace. There's a song that came out not too awful long ago. And the gist of it was, get over it. Now, I don't know that much about that song. It might have dirty language in it, and I'm not promoting that. I just remember that part, get over it. You know what? Sometimes we just need to get over it. And we think about, from Scripture, we also find that it says that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. My wife sometimes really puts me in my place. She is perfect for me. God sent her to me. After I preach a sermon, here's the tradition. On the way home, I'm cooking on Sundays. On the way to the restaurant, there's silence in the car, right? And I'm waiting. You know what I'm waiting for? Finally, I have to say, well? And she'll say, it's okay. I'm wanting to know how my sermon was. I've got big old ego. I got to hear, oh, it's great. And when she says, it makes me mad every time. Has for nearly 40 years. Makes me mad. And I'll say, well, the brethren thought it was pretty good. And she'll say, well, I'll tell you the truth, though. Well, now my wife ain't even here. You see what she said about y'all? Now, she says that because she loves me. And if I think about it, and if I even could bear to listen to the tape of my sermon, I soon will find out she was right. Having enough care for someone to tell them the truth is kind of a lost art. But let me tell you something else. Having the same care for each and every person in this body is essential. You can't have just best buds. There's nothing wrong with having a best friend. But you can't have a best bud to the exclusion of other brethren. We cannot treat brethren differently. The preacher should not be treated differently than other people. But as you and I know, that's really not the case. Because preachers are special. And that's been kind of a problem, has it not? You know, every person that's a member of the body of Jesus Christ, in God's eye, is the same. And it's past time, brethren, for us to start treating people the same. And when everybody feels like that each and every person is the same, and there's no big chiefs and little Indians, that we're all the same in Christ, that will cause a church to be encouraged. And this passage suggests to us, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Here's a switch. Well, we tend to think from time to time that church is all about me. Well, if we don't sing 4 songs before the sermon, I'm going to leave. What would cause a brother to ever get into that kind of mindset? That it has to be His way. That's ungodly. That's unscriptural. For a person to demand of the church that they do it His way. Now, I'm not talking about doing things God's way. God demands that. God demands we do it His way. But the Scriptures does not teach that we do it my way in judgment. But here's what we do. We defer to one another. I don't know if there was any major issues about blue seats and that color carpet and that color over there. But I've been around the block a couple of times and been in congregations and built buildings. And I'm telling you that if there's anything that has to be decided, brethren can divide over it. You know why? Because they don't pursue peace and they got to have their way. That's not Christ-like. Never has been. Never will be. Please understand, brethren. Regard one another as more important than yourself. Notice this. Colossians 3. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone. You ever complain about anyone? We can complain about the preacher, right? Preaches too long, preaches too short, preaches too hard, preaches too soft. There's all kinds of complaints. Song leader led too many songs. I mean, the way I look at it, when we're going overtime, the song leader led too many songs. If we go overtime, the prayer guy, I mean, he prayed for 45 minutes. It's never my fault. It's always somebody else's fault. When we should consider the idea that if we have a complaint against one another, what should we do? This passage says, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. That's another way of saying that. Get over it. Move on. It ain't that big a deal. Notice this passage, Ephesians 4. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted. What a beautiful thing it is when brethren are so kind and tender-hearted to one another. As opposed to being brash, as opposed to being coarse, as opposed to being ugly and unkind. And again, those are choices. Notice, if you will, live in peace with one another. I think that is in the form of a command. We must learn to do that. In Galatians 5 verse 13, here's a unique way that all of this kind of works together. Through love, serve one another. One of the great, great, great illustrations of all time. Jesus washed the disciples' feet. When he came to Peter, remember? Peter said, Lord, you're not washing my feet. And the Lord said, if I don't wash your feet, you're not going to have any part with me. Lowell Salee translation. Peter then just says, Lord, here, wash my feet, my head, my hands. Just give me a bath. What was the point? Well, Jesus said the point. You call me Master. And you would be right to call me Master. But if I wash your feet, what should you do? That's humbling. We should be humbled. To understand that when you come together as God's people, you don't come here to get your feet washed. You get down on your hands and knees and you start washing everybody else's feet. When every single member of the body of Jesus Christ are foot washers, that's a great church. It's a humble church. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I've got to tell you this quick story about my mother. She's my mother and I can tell it. She's gone. But I can still tell it. My mother had this thing about hospitality. This is the way it worked. She would have you over and fix you the most awesomest meal there ever was. But there was something in the back of my mama's mind all the time. She was expecting that in return. And I've heard her say more times than not, I ain't having them over no more. I've had them over and cooked them a meal and I ain't never eat a biscuit in their house. I ain't having them no more. And I try to talk to her about that and explain to her what the Lord said about that, that you don't have people over to so that they can have you. Context that also suggests that you're hospitable to people you know, too, and that is rendering into folks that which they need and or being servants of theirs to have them, to serve them, whatever that capacity might be. But in here it says, without complaint. When you start thinking about having people over, brother and sister had us over tonight and fixed a great meal and everything, you know, that doesn't just happen. I've always felt sorry for these sisters. They work all day, sometimes a couple of days, and they'll cook this and cook that and fix this and fix that. And then we all come rushing in there, you know, and we sit down real quick and we eat. And it takes maybe, 10, 15 minutes to eat. And then we're in a big hurry and rush out and gone. And there the poor lady, she's worked all this time for all this meal, and then she's got like enough food for 45 people left over and got a mess and everything. And then we're gone. I can see where if I was a woman, I'd gripe just a bit about that. I'd complain a little bit about that. And I would say to my husband, we're going to take him out. We'll buy him a hamburger. And let that be good enough. Well, you know, if you're going to go to all the trouble to be hospital, then you're going to gripe about it, you just as well not done anything. Now, to learn that is tough. I love my mother. Don't think she ever learned that. Being hospitable to the point that you will not gripe about it is another sign of humility. And it ain't about you. We could talk a lot more about this, but my time's about out. John 5, 15 and verse 12, this is my commandment that you love one another just as I've loved you. I would say to us, brethren, just to take that and do an expository idea of studying that verse alone, we could do a series on that for a long time. Just thinking about, have you ever, ever, ever loved anything like Jesus has loved you? And the correct answer is no. There's been no greater love ever shown to any of us than that of God for us. And we're so easy to give up and to quit loving people. And we will conclude, well, I've just loved them enough. I've just loved enough. I was doing the peacemaking with a couple one time. And we were looking at 1 Corinthians 13, and I was trying to drive into her mind the idea of how she needed to treat her husband. And we went through those and studied those in detail. And at the end, it says, love never fails. Love never ceases. Whatever translation you're going to use there, the concept is, it works. It works. She looked at me just as arrogantly as she possibly could, and she said, well, I tried that with him and it didn't work. What? I said, did you see what this passage just said? I said, look at it. It says it does work. You said, I tried it and it didn't work. I'm going to go with God and believe that it does, and I'm going to say to you that you did not try it. That's why it didn't work. When you go home and you do it like God said do it, it works. And it lasts. It endures. Question. Brethren, have you ever loved one another like that? Like God said to? It works. It really works. works. And if it hasn't worked for you, if it hasn't worked for this church, if it hasn't worked for other churches wherever you're from, I'm going to go with God every time and believe that it does work. And if you're saying it don't work, I'm going to say, you didn't do it right. That's a fact. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Devotion. Bearing with one another in love. You know, husbands and wives, they take each other for better or worse. Sometimes they take them. They got them for a lot worse than they took them for. Or they're a lot worse than they took them for. That's what I was trying to say. Now, whose marriage has not been bad at some point in time? We've been down in the valley of the shadow of the death, right? That's how we can appreciate up on top of the mountains. But reality of it is, we have to learn to bear with each other. Sometimes we've got to grin and bear it. Sometimes, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. We just got to keep trying. Keep doing the best we can. Do you have an enemy that's a Christian? Do you have someone that seems to always be giving you a problem? Let me tell you something you need to do. You just need to love them to death. Just love them to death. Heap burning coals upon their head. Do everything you can to love them. I saw the Lord through the pages of His truth do that very thing. When He hung upon the cross, He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Could you have said that to the people that had treated you that way? If you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. Now, I've read that passage and you try to dissect that passage, and I must say, maybe I'm just a little bit quirky, but every time I read that passage, it comes across just a little bit comical. The reality of it is, sometimes we can get so angry, we can get so upset with each other. Paul says, you need to be careful or you'll just devour one another. Wow. Self-control. Forgiving each other just as God in Christ has forgiven us. Do not speak against one another, brethren. Did you hear that? Do not speak. How many times do we talk about brother so-and-so and what he did? How many times do we talk about sister so-and-so and how she did that and how she did that? We do that. Now, I think that there is a very positive aspect of the fact that we talk about people to figure out how we can help them and encourage them, as opposed to talking about people in the negative, in the sense of tearing them down and destructing and destroying and so forth. The idea of blasphemy or backbiting and slander, all of those have to do to speak against. This passage simply says, do not speak against one another, brethren. Period. My mother used to say, she didn't get everything wrong. She got this right. She said, and I remember saying it in her sweet, sweet, kind way. She looked at me and she said, boy, if you ain't got something good to say, just shut up. Thank you, Mama. But you know, there's a principle there. The principle is, what do we find ourselves saying all the time? We're ragging somebody. We're downing somebody. We're against something. We're bad about something. I'm not saying that we should not attack sin. I'm not saying that we should talk good about sin. But don't speak against brethren. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle of stumbling in a brother's way. Causing someone to stumble, to sin, to fall, is something that this brother right here is in this chair here. Now, obviously, if he got up and we was trying to help him to walk without his wheelchair, and I stuck my foot out like this and caused him to fall, you'd think, what kind of guy is he? Why would he do such a thing? That's this idea spiritually. We can do that spiritually to people by the way we talk, by the way we act, and the way we treat each other. We're causing people to fall, to stumble. Don't do that. We're encouraged not to be hateful or hating one another. Do not lie to one another, since you've laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Now, brethren, all of these things, as we look at these, and I'm still running, I must have 500 more charts, evidently. When you look at all these passages, do you get the idea, I hope, of what we're trying to say tonight? You're my family. We're God's people. Rather than be ugly to each other and try to find any way we can to argue with each other and to get on one another's nerves, what should we try to do? To love each other. Now, what's that going to accomplish? I hope that what you understand it's going to accomplish a very important thing about yourself personally. So far as it depends on you, Paul said, be at peace with all men. You need to go the extra mile. Secondly, you're going to encourage others. And I tell you what, we need some Barnabases. We need some encouragers. Number three, this church is a light in this community. And if we're fussing, if we're griping, if we're self-destructing, biting and devouring one another, all these people, they see us. They hear us. And fourthly, God sees us. There's this couple that in Tennessee that we'll go out to eat with, and we went out to eat with them the other night, and they just had some kind of bad mojo between them. And while we were sitting there eating, something was said by one, and the other one just like, you know what a bottle rocket is, right? Just like little, well, that happened right there. And they just, I mean, it shocked us and shocked them that it happened, but it happened. It just happened. And it was embarrassing. They apologized. But it can happen so easily. Just that easy. We can go off. We can say the wrong thing. We can do the wrong thing. And sometimes the damage cannot be repaired. Be slow to speak. Slow to anger. But swift to hear. You've listened 7 minutes old. Plus the four the other night, 15 minutes, whatever that adds up to. Take your song books and turn to the selection that our brother has selected for us tonight. If you're here tonight and not a Christian, we'd like to encourage you to become one. Obeying the gospel takes every bit of humility that you have. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you believe that I am, unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. Jesus said, I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Jesus said, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus said, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Do you need to become a Christian? Then you need to listen to what Jesus said. As a child of God, listen to the Lord one more time. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven.
we encourage you to come back and invite your friends, invite your neighbors. And I want to thank Lowell for a good lesson this evening. It's a lesson that we all need to stop, to search our hearts, to see if this lesson really can and does apply to myself. And I think it does if we ask ourselves that question honestly and sincerely. So thank you again for coming, and encourage you to come back again later on in the week. Psalm number 559, we'll sing the first verse, and we'll ask Brother Scott Biffman to dismiss us in closing prayer. First verse only.